You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, again, we are needy people this morning. And because of that, with a heart of gratitude, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you may pour out a blessing upon us, and particularly in the subject matter that we have to deal with this morning. God, give us a grace and enlightenment as we once again look at the record in order that we may give an answer to every man that asks us a reason. Sanctify our efforts, Lord, to that end today. We pray that your people, beginning with me, will be built up in the most holy faith. And if some by chance that someone is here who does not know Jesus Christ, may the Holy Spirit move in that one's heart in a very special way until they come to rest in him. These graces, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. In these studies on the kingdom of God, last Sunday, we noted how that God, for the first time, after 1,656 years, this side of the flood, God instituted human government. Namely, that if a man shed man's blood, his blood should be shed by man. Obviously, this is a grounds for capital punishment. As we noted also, that the very purpose of human government was man's protection against man. And this is why law always is negative. The law always says, no, you can't do that. If you go to take my life, the law said, no, you can't do that. The law goes, if say you go to take my liberty, the law said, no, you can't do that. If you go to take my property, the law said, no, you can't do that. So that law is a negative thing. And it's given in order that man may be protected against man. Now we saw in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, at the fall of man, that there were to be two seeds to come from the woman. The seed of the woman, which ultimately was Christ himself, and the other is the seed of the dragon. All through history, these forces have been at each other. Now, today, we see a further enlightenment as to further distinctions in the warfare and how each distinction points out to us what our calling is in this life as to our participation in things and our relationships in social things. Looking now, if you will, at Genesis 9, you'll notice that from the three sons of Noah, verse 19, that the whole human race overspread the earth. Now, next week, we will be dealing with another subject that's relative to this. In other words, this prepares the way for the better understanding of the thing we'll be dealing with next Sunday. Because the earth was not overspread at once, in fact, it took a judgment from heaven to get the earth spread out, but it does tell us in this verse that the spreading out of the three sons of Noah and their lineages eventually covered the habitable world. How that's brought about, we'll be looking at next week. But in Noah, we have a picture here in these verses, a broad landscape of the characteristics of the races in which we came from. And this is very important to understand because it will help you to appreciate the time in which we live, especially inasmuch as we've gotten so involved in trying to make everything equal. And God did not set it up that way. Each one of us, when we recognize our place in the economy of God, then we're in the place of blessing. And that's the value of what we want to look at this morning. Now, another factor that's very helpful in a practical way is that none of us ought to take anything for granted. Now, Noah was a man 600 years old at this time. And we read, you remember, in the 6th chapter of Genesis, that he was a man who walked with God. And we read by comparison that our Lord, speaking of that day, and comparing it with something that's going to happen yet in the future, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the floods came and took them all away. This had to do with a crossing of marriages of the angelic world with humanity, inasmuch as Satan desired to dehumanize the race. Had he been successful, there could be no future seed of the woman, because it would have been corrupted in that way. Now, the further distinctions in the race are brought out in his three sons. Comes from the loins of Noah. But Noah, at 600 years of age, had begun to take something for granted that he knew better. As I said, before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Drunkenness is what it amounted to. And when Noah got to the new land, there were none of these eruptions of angels to bother him. He planted a vineyard, and he got on a toot. 600 years old. You'd think, after having witnessed what took place at the flood, he would have known better. I heard a lot of preachers try to excuse old Noah, but when you're 600 years old, that's no excuse anymore. He was a dirty old man, that's all there was to that. He wasn't walking with God anymore at that time. That's a funny thing in a way, and yet it's a very serious thing, because you can see what it led to. Ham, I don't know which is correct here. A lot of people think Shem was the oldest, and Ham was the second oldest, and Japheth was the third oldest. You find in the record that they cross over both ways, but always Ham is the younger of whoever the elder was, and the older of whoever the younger was. So that much we know about Ham was the middle child for the son. But he saw his father drunk, and he did something to him, and we'll see that in a minute. Not only that, but he came out and told his other two brothers that their father was drunk and was laying in there naked, he's exposing everything, whatever he was doing. But Shem and Japheth took a blanket over their shoulders and backed himself up into the tent and did not see their father's nakedness. They covered him. When Noah woke, we read in verse 24, he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, when Ham had a son born, he named him Canaan. And God chooses this boy's name to speak of the curse to be placed upon Ham, because the word Canaan means a servant of servants. And he cursed that lineage in that way, that they were to be a lineage of servants. Now, that's the lowest kind, even. Now, in the 10th chapter, which we won't read this morning, but if you read it carefully, you will find from the lineage of Japheth that there are 14 different strains or tribes that come from Japheth. In the case of Ham, you'll find that there are 30 different strains or tribes that come from Ham. And from the lineage of Shem, you'll find that there are 26 different strains that come from that lineage. In a broad spectrum, the Hamitic people, there are 30 strains, and their home is Africa. In the Psalms, Africa is referred to on several occasions as the home of Ham. That's his inheritance. And among the Hamitic people, there are 30 distinct tribes. We don't realize that the Negro that we have in this country, a lot of times we say it in a laughing way that they all look alike, but there's more distinctions among black people or the Hamitic people than any other races. If you were to go to Africa, you will find from the little bitty pygmy, one of the strains, to the huge giants of the... anybody know their name? Huh? Watusis. That's right. You get old, you forget these things. But anyway, the strains are very pointed. Some of them are fair, some of them are black, some of them are in between. The Egyptian is a good example of that. He's a Hamitic, but he's not black. He's not white, but he's not either one. But nevertheless, those strains, the Hamitic people, and he chose the name of Ham's youngest son to describe what their course in history was to be. Now this, while the nation, this is the burden that's placed upon them. The individual Hamitic man, however, when he recognizes his place in the economy of God, he will arrest the attention of God. And we have this illustrated in the New Testament. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 15. We can begin reading at verse 21. Matthew, begin reading at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out to the same coast, crying unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. And he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after you. And he answered and said, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him. Lord, help me. She asked for help, now he's going to give it to her. Here's the help he gave her. He answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and they cast it to the dogs. This was to test her. Notice what she said. That's right, Lord. Truth. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now notice, Jesus did not commend her for her humility. He commended her for what? Her faith. And faith cometh how? By the hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. She was a Canaanite, coming from the lineage of Ham. And our Lord said in effect to her, she understood exactly what our Lord meant. You are talking to me as an Israelite. Only an Israelite has a right to call me the son of David, call me Lord. I'm not sent to you. And she said, well, all right, help me. I said, all right, I'll help you. Recognize your calling. I can't cast the bread of my children to the dogs. See? And notice, she said, well, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the table. And notice when she took that position, she arrested our Lord's attention, although he wasn't sent to her. And the minute she arrested his attention, he said to her, "Great is thy faith, woman." And her daughter was healed at that very second of time. Now, this is a hard thing for us in the 20th century to receive. But let me go back to show you the necessity of these things. Look, if you will, at Genesis 24:3. This is Abraham, and 24th chapter of Genesis. Abraham was old, well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, rules over all he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand on my thigh, and I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son, the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Thou shalt go to my country, to my kindred, to take a wife unto my son." Right from the outset, after that pronouncement, God was to talk that these people would be separated. Now, of the three lineages, you'll notice that there are three divisions. The Hamadic, the Shemadic, and the Japhetic people. Now you have a perfect example right in your midst. Why do you think the Jews have always been a unique, a peculiar people? Because they, of all the races, have been the most consistent to carry out what God asked them to do. They've kept themselves separate. Today, the Jew is frowned upon by society. Oh, I recognize the cover-up today and how, you know, we got, everything's equal, we've got to get along, Jews and the Gentiles and the black man. But, and it's, that's true, we should. But the Jew does not act the way he does because he feels he's any better than you. Now, he doesn't know this. Most Jews don't know why they keep separate, but their forefathers insisted upon that because God had insisted upon it. Notice, if you will, in Exodus chapter 34:16. Perhaps we should read the preceding verses. Verse 10. He said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among them which thou shalt see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou and that which I command you this day. Behold, I have driven out before thee Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. They shall destroy your altars, and break their images, and cut them down. I shall worship no other god but Jehovah, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifices unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou shalt eat of his sacrifice. And you take of your daughters, and your sons, and your daughters, and go a-whoring after their gods." They were to be a separate people. They didn't matter about their choice in the matter. That's what God told them. And when they were not that, God considered their intermarrying as whoring because it would destroy them. Look at Solomon, the wisest of them. Go to Nehemiah chapter 13. This is after the coming back from the captivity in Babylon. In verse 23, we can start reading there. You can read the whole context at your own leisure, but I'm just giving you the heart of the matter. "In those days also I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speeches of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I treated with him and cursed him. I cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked out their hand, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your sons and your daughters to take their daughters and your sons to yourselves. He gives an example. Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. This is why they were to be separate, because they were not to partake of the gods of the nations. What was true then is true now. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 6. We just read one verse is all you need. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And beloved, that is the core problem in the world today. People do not insist that their children never marry outside those who are believers. You see, Israel was the tool of God. They were to be the channel of blessing. We who have been called of God are to be the channel of blessing. It is not the race that divides anymore, but the matter of belief. Now, of course, if you are a black man or a white man and you get saved, you recognize the natural things that are natural in the genes of each race. Consequently, you should not promote anything that would bring those together. Now, a lot of people say that's a hard lesson. No, it isn't. God is a God of design. If you're interested, let me put it this way, of beautiful flowers. You don't go out in the backyard and take a handful of seed and throw it out in the ground. What you do is you build a garden by design. And you have a pathway here with little violets run along each side. Over here you have a tulip bed. Over here you have some rose bushes. And down the way is some carnations. But they're not all thrown together. It wouldn't be a pretty garden. From every race of people, they have inherent in their gene a certain characteristic that can honor God. Now, I'm not going to dwell on these characteristics, but I'll mention a few of them in just a minute. Coming back to Genesis, though, after having talked to Ham, you notice there's no blessing for Ham. The only blessing for Ham is to recognize his call, which is as a servant of servants. And then he turned to Shem. Now, the word Shem means a name in the place of honor. And he said, blessed Jehovah God of Shem. He's the blessed God. And so the place of honor before God is to heed the things that are revealed to Shem. Every book in this Bible that we hold before us comes from a Shemite. Let that grab you. So the blessing must come through the one whose name is the place of honor, Shem. Now the next one. Verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth. Now, the word Japheth means an enlargement, an extension. And it has been the Japhetic races who have been the ones who've extended humanity to the four winds. If you look through history, you'll see who was the ones who were the great discoverers, the ones who set up governments that are supposedly patterned after the pattern that God gave for human government. Who has it been? It's been the Japhetic races. Their homeland, Europe. Semitic races, Asia. Hamitic races, Africa. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Now, we'll be looking at when this event took place next week, but for our benefit this morning, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, He segregated or separated the sons of Adam. Now get this, there were no nations until a given point of time, and we'll be looking at that next week. And these 70 different heads that make up the children of Shem, Ham, and Japheth is what he's talking about. When the Most High divided them, He separated the sons of Adam, and He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So if we want to understand what God is doing through history, we have to see what God has done with that nation. They are the pattern. Their mistake was that they thought they were a pet. See? They were not a pet. They were a pattern. God has demonstrated to that nation what He wants for all nations. They've never fulfilled their calling. They will one day, but not now. They're called out today, the body. We'll be dealing with that tonight at 6:30. Some of them have thought they're a pet, too. They're not a pet. They're to be just like Israel. They're to be a pattern of things. We're to be a light in this world. See? We are the light of the world. The world has no light except us. That's why it's so dark. We haven't been a good light. We're the salt of the earth. We haven't salted it. What's salt fit for when it loses its savor? To be trampled underfoot. That's what the Bible says. That's what happens. See? We have to be realistic. We're told that we're not to conform to this age, but to be transformed, be brainwashed by the renewing of our minds. And the only way that can be done is by the Word of God, because this is the source of truth. We don't always like what we read. God didn't ask us to like it. He asked us to believe it. And it's like the laws of nature. Whatever you throw up comes down. Now, if you don't believe the law of nature, that's your problem. It still works. And when you butt your head against what God has ordained, it's like butting your head against a brick wall. Your head's going to give out, the wall isn't. And that's where we are today in history. Today, you see, man does not want the truth. I quite frequently listen to the Donahue program, because some of that, in that garbage pail, you find some good fruit in there occasionally. They throw us a bone, you know, to keep us on the tree. But one thing you'll note about all of it is this, that no opinion is ever consummated. You see a million different opinions, but there's never anything comes out of it. Why? Because none of them have a source of truth. And the minute you try to throw the source of truth into that controversy, you just see the disgust. Oh, I just don't get on that. They don't want the Word of God. Man has not changed. Man is a rebel. Make no mistake about that, beloved. Whether he's a Hamitic or a Japhetic or a Shemite, it makes no difference. One day, though, the Shemitic people will all be where? In Asia. That's their inheritance. And we're talking about the physical inheritance of this planet. One day, the Hamitic people will all be where? In Africa. That's their inheritance. One day, the Japhetic people will all be where? In Europe. That's our inheritance. Those are broad pictures, but that's our inheritance. Now, you'll notice, however, going back to Genesis 9, that not only was Ham to be to be a servant of servants unto his brethren, then he goes on to say, "Blessed be Jehovah God, and the God of Shem, and Canaan not shall be his servant, but be their servant." So it wasn't talking about an immediate thing, but something concerning their lineage. Now concerning Japheth, "God shall enlarge Japheth, he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be their servant." Now, to dwell means to make your put your roots into it. Up until 70 A.D., the holy oracles of God were the lone keepers of that was the Shemitic people. But with Israel's rejection of their Messiah, that passed into the hands of the Japhetic people. And for 1900 years, even the Jew, when the Jew wanted to buy a Bible, he had to go to a Japhite to get it. You see? Oh, I realize today you got a lot of Jews getting the publishing business because it's profitable, but for years, when they had to do it all by hand, they wasn't that much in that for them. They didn't have any business in that, you know. But this is all true. It's been the Japhetic people who've been keepers of the Word of God. It's been the Japhetic people who have sent the missionaries throughout the world, not the Jew. We're dwelling in the place of Shem, his blessing. It won't always be, but it is now. And we've made just about as bad a mess of it as they have. As they did, rather than put that way. We have not cashed in on the blessings that could have been ours. You'll find all through history that things go to, when they've reached a high peak, then they begin to come down. And when they hit a low peak again, God sort of intervenes. This is why you have some lights throughout history. Men who paid the price. Some of them died as a martyr. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I hope you get a copy of it and read it. It's a wonderful book. It gives you a history of the men who have died for the Word of God. You know, the Great Reformation that took place under Luther, the thing that turned Luther around with the Word of God was a man named Huss, who lived about 100 years before Mr. Luther. And he faced the same challenge that Luther did. The only mistake that Huss made was he went to Rome to argue his case. There was no arguing the case. They just burned him at the stake. Luther was smarter than that. He had a lesson to go by. He didn't go to Rome. He said, "No, I'll meet you halfway. We'll go to Worms and have it out there." See? But, you know, I think about that man. He was alone. Think about that. One man stood before the world. Listen to his words. And he stands before all the ecclesiastical world before him. One man. "Here I stand, so help me God. I cannot do otherwise unless you can show me from the scriptures that I'm wrong." And all they wanted to do was argue. They wanted to say, "Well, let's take it a little further. Let's go down to Rome and set you before the Pope." "Uh-uh." He said, "You've got all the cardinals here, and here's where the thing will be settled." He's smarter than us. He didn't go down there. There have been other men through history. This Bible we have right before us. The first man who ever translated the New Testament into the English language, Mr. Tyndale. You know what they did to him? They burned him at the stake. See? There have been lights. There have been interventions of God. I believe as surely as I'm standing before you that God set this nation apart in its origin to be a lighthouse, a refuge, You even had the Frenchman to send a statue over here so they couldn't miss it. Give me your aliens and your outcasts. And he gave them a liberty that no other people have ever had. And we've sold our liberty like poor old Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. We've done about the same thing. But I want you to understand that God desires his people to be separate. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And this won't make you the most popular man in the street, but it'll sure win favor with God. Our time is gone, and as I say, this only sets the tone of what our lesson is next week, which has the segregation of the nations actually taking place and how it came about. Father God, we recognize that in painting such a broad picture, that the details must, the Holy Spirit must fill in for us. And we pray, Lord, that you give us a spirit of searching, that we may search not just for academic excellency, but to be approved in your sight. Give us this spirit of discernment and drive in, as you energize us in our daily walk. And give us a warmth of heart in encouragement in the discouraging things that we will face in this course of things. Bless our efforts, Lord, this morning to that end. And this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.